team higher up up here than last time. Well, it's really good to be here. Can you all hear me?
Yes.
I can see you all, so I hope you don't fall asleep. I'd like to start with a psalm, because you all know what day it is today, don't you? Right, I'm going to read Psalm 113. If you want to find it, you can do. If not, just want to listen to it, that's fine. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you his servants. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised, both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with the princes of his people. He settles a childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. And that's what we're reading this psalm for. I hope that if you've been a mother of young children, you are a happy mother of young children, yeah? I'd like to know this morning how many mothers are here, how many grandmothers are here, how many childminders are here, how many people are here that have had an influence on children. So you should all put your hand up. Yeah, good. So I hope this is not just for mothers, although it's primary for mothers being Mother's Day. Does anybody like poems? Yeah? See if you can recognise the... They used to call it a strap line, don't they? The most important thing in the poem. I guess you'll realise it when I read it. It was written by William Ross Wallace, and he lived from 1819 till 1881. So it's not a modern poem, is it? Okay. But it's all about mothers, and it's all about the influence of motherhood. So are you with me with this?
Yes. Yes.
Right. Blessing on the hand of woman. Angel guard its strength and grace. In the palace, cottage, hovel, oh, no matter where the place. Would that never storms assail it, rainbows ever gently curled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Have you heard this poem before? Have you heard the last bit? Gosh. Well, I'll read a bit more. There's four verses, we'll see how we go. Infancy, the tender fountain, power may that beauty flow. Mothers first to guide the streamlets from which souls unresting grow. Grow on for the good or evil, sunshine streamed or evil hurled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. And it's quite a common saying. Not heard it before?
Yeah.
Yeah, I guess some of you have. Okay. I'll go on to the last verse then. Blessing on the hand of woman, father, sons and daughters cry, and the sacred song is mingled with the worship in the sky, mingles where no tempest darkens, rainbows evermore are furled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. What is this poem trying to say? What? I want you mothers that are here and you that influence children realise how important the early days are. Yeah? How important. And we're going to look at some scriptures. Still laughing. I'm glad you're laughing. Yeah. So we're here to honour motherhood, aren't we? And we're going to look at some Bible parents. You know, you don't have to go far in the Bible to find a mother, do you? How far do you have to go? Genesis? Yeah? First few chapters, isn't it? So we're on about the value of motherhood. You know, what we consider mundane and ordinary and everyday routine, God doesn't see it that way, does he? I remember when I was in Africa once, this woman, and she looked after street children. She was a missionary and she looked after street children. And when she started to work, there was this woman that was a deaconess in the church. Now, to be a deaconess in the church in Africa was quite a high status thing. But she gave up that position to help this woman and just care for children. And it was like the missionary was saying, well, she come from a high place to a lower place. And she humbled herself like that. But I'm saying that it's often more important to impart into a child than do things, you know, or equally important. So that woman was doing what she believed God wanted her to do. Right, have you had any rewards this morning? Anybody got a card?
Yes.
I've got a card. Anybody got chocolates? Yeah. Anybody got flowers?
Yes.
Wow, you've all done well then. But there's no reward like seeing your children growing up, and especially growing up to know the Lord. Amen. But we like to be appreciated. There's sometimes, you know, that we want to be parents for the wrong reason. We want children to support our future, don't we, when we're little. And there's all sorts of things going on in life. But, you know, if you're a Christian, you need to realise that the child that God has given you is a gift. Yeah? And that each child is a gift from God. As I've read in that psalm, and God wants her to be a joyful mother of children. It says in Proverbs, doesn't it, her children rise up and call her blessed. What an accolade is that, that your children bless you when they've grown up. So you're really blessed if you're in that situation. Not all parents are good parents, are they? And some children suffer at the hands of their parents. I was reading in the book of Judges about a character called Micah. And I'd never sort of noticed this before, but it was really strange the way this family worked. And some families work in strange ways, don't they? I don't know if I've got time to read it, but the gist of it is that it starts off with the mother saying, I've lost a lot of silver coins. I've lost a lot of silver coins, have gone, and she was upset and moaning about it. And then a son comes along, Micah, and says, I've got the coins, I took them from you. So she starts saying, oh, bless you that you've done that and you've owned up, and starts blessing God for this. So this is how not to be a good parent. Then she goes, takes the silver coins and makes an idol out of it. I'm just explaining this because this is how not to bring your children up. It's so essential when they're little that we give them the right values, isn't it? Yeah? So this is an example. And the Bible's full of examples of good parents. I wouldn't say Jephthah was a good parent, would you? Do you know Jephthah? Mm-hmm. Jephthah's vow? No? Well, you'll have to look it up. It's in Judges. I won't read it out. But this is how not to be a good parent as well. He made a vow to the Lord. Jephthah's vow, it's called. And he made a silly vow. But I want to look at Hannah again. And there's points I want to bring out about Hannah, because Hannah was desperate for a child, as you know. We're going to read that. The child was given to God. It grew up in ministry, this child called Samuel, and it made accomplishments. So this is the pattern we're following. So would you like to turn to the first book of Samuel? And we're finishing at 10:30. Half past 11. It's all right, I've turned the clock back in preparation. Samuel. All know the story of Samuel, don't you? Yeah? You know what we're doing in our church now, and it's really been good? We're reading the Bible through together. So we're reading a psalm, the same psalm every day, and we're following the Bible through a Bible in the year. So everybody's sort of, that's doing it, is following the same thing. So it's really encouraged us. And I'd like to, at this point, encourage you, keep reading your Bible, keep gaining more knowledge. I realised, you know, the beginning of this year, I needed to discipline myself more with my Bible reading. Because I'd read a psalm and I'd read a book here, book there. And I thought, yeah, I need to read the Bible through. I must have read it through in some point, but I need to read it through. So that's what I'm doing. And I've come to Samuel. That's where I am this morning. Okay, so are we okay to read it through? Have you got it? Have you turned to it? It's 1 Samuel. You can follow it with me if you want. Well, I'm reading chapter 1, the birth of Samuel. And if we've got time, I'd like to read it all, because it tells the whole story. Okay, you okay with that? Yeah. There was a certain man from Ramoth, I can't pronounce that word, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Joraham, the son of Elihu, son of Tohu, and son of Zup, an Ephraimite. He had two wives, one was called Hannah and the other Peniah. Peniah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, the man went up from the town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. And when this went on year after year, whenever Hannah went to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her, and she wept and could not eat. Her husband Elkiah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you so downcast? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Now, I'm sure you're all familiar with this story, aren't you? Yeah. So we see a bit about the background of Samuel. Samuel comes after Ruth and the judges, and in the judges, Israel was in an awful state, wasn't it? Every man was doing what was right in his own sight. So we come from that, and then we have a lovely story about Ruth, a lovely pastoral story, how God used her. And then we come to Samuel, and the book of Samuel is all about changing from theocracy, where God ruled and they just had the judges here and there, to getting a kingship. So this is what Samuel is about. That's just the background. So this period, the judges was estimated to be 150 to 400 years. I didn't know how long this period was going to last. But there was no king. And now Samuel is the book of Samuel is about the kingship and about the anointing. Right, so let's have a look at this lovely story. I don't think we're going to read the whole chapter because it's a bit long. But we look at, first of all, we look at Hannah's desire. So try and think of yourself in that situation where Hannah was, right? She had a desire to have children, but it says in the scripture, verse 5, the Lord had closed her womb. So can you see the dilemma this woman would be in? What can she do when God's done that? What can she do when the second wife of her husband has got all these children and she's desperate for children? She can't eat. She's teased by this woman and tormented by the Peninnah. And she wants children, but the Lord has closed her womb. What do we do when we're in that situation, when God has done something and we want to change it? Because the balance of power is with God all the time, isn't it? Yeah? But she was in this situation. She was living with barrenness in the midst of fruitfulness. So every time she went up to the temple to pray and to worship, she would see what she couldn't have. She would see the other wife having all these children. And to make matters worse, she was teased and tormented by this woman. But the Lord had closed her womb. What does it feel like when the giver of life has said no? You know, when you want something so much, it leads to grief, doesn't it, and frustration. Ever wanted so much in church? Ever wanted to see many seats filled? Ever felt that frustration and you think, why God doesn't do it? God can do it, but he hasn't done it yet. And we get upset, we get frustrated. We want a blessing that's denied us. I remember years ago, because my first husband died when my children were very little. Nicola was 2.5 and Karen was, I think she was about 8 weeks old, something like that. And so I was at church and I could see other fathers with children that are the same age. And it just hurt so much, because I'm thinking, my kids haven't got a dad now, you know, and these things happen. So I can, in a way, associate a bit with Hannah. It gets weary when there's unfulfilled dreams, doesn't it? When you're plodding along and you want to see growth and you want to see revival. We pray every Friday morning at church for revival and we want to see it. But you know, there's something precious about the way God works. There's something precious about God's timing, isn't there? What was God waiting for, do you think? To open and give Hannah what she wanted. What was God teaching her? What does God teach us when we've got to wait sometimes? When we want something and we've got to wait, God is waiting for us sometimes. Sometimes when you get something that you've been waiting for and hoping for, it becomes more precious, doesn't it? You've got to save up for something. If you can't go on holiday 1 year and you've got to save up a whole year, it somehow becomes more precious because you've had to put the effort in, you've had to wait. But with Hannah's desire comes a desperation to this point. It says in verse 10, she had bitterness of soul and she was weeping. So she's in this situation, and we can get in this situation when God has said no and closed a womb, and yet she's somehow got to have the courage and the faith to believe that she can change that and she can appeal to God. Now, that is called prayer, isn't it? That is called intercession. That is called having the desire. How's your prayer life this morning? How's the situation that you're getting in? You know, because sometimes we get frustrated when God doesn't answer prayer. Sometimes when we see we want the church filling up and the church empties, you know, and we think, well, God, what are you doing? You've got all power. You can just say that to that person and they can come in church, they can bring the family, this, that. And we want so much. But you know, Hannah had got to that place where she was desperate, absolutely desperate, weeping. And I wonder if we're there yet. I wonder if that's where God's got to bring us before we can come to that place where he answers. You know, God sometimes waits. But Hannah made a vow. This is why I mentioned Jephthah in the scriptures. The vow was made. This was a point that Hannah had got to. She makes a promise. Now, it says in the scriptures that if you make a promise, a vow like that, you've got to obey it. You can't go back on it. You've got to do everything. So she vows that if God would give her a child, she would give him back so that he could serve her, serve the God, not serve Hannah, serve God all the days of his life. And she wanted a man child, so she's specific. That's another answer, isn't it? We've got to pray for what we want. Sometimes we don't even know if God's answered our prayers. They're that vague. You know, pray for a sunny day or something silly like that, or better weathering. And we've got to be so specific with what we pray for so that we know God's answering us. So it wasn't a rash vow, But sometimes, you know, we've got to be very careful what we do pray for, because God will give us that. Eventually God will answer our prayer. So she prays for a church. She got a lot misunderstood by the priest Eli, because he didn't understand her and he didn't know where she was coming from. He didn't know her background. And he says, "Are you drunk? You know, come on, what are you doing? This is God's house." Because when she was praying, she wasn't opening her mouth. She was just in a distressed state. And he read it wrong. Sometimes, you know, people read us wrong in church, don't they? Yeah? You don't have to be in church long to realise that you can be in a place where people don't understand you and don't know where you're coming from. And it goes the other way, because we've got to understand where other people are coming from. But, you know, God, in his wisdom and his sense of humour, puts us all together in one place, and we're all so different, and we've got to learn to love each other. But, you know, Eli got it wrong, and sometimes church can get it wrong. But it doesn't mean we stop. It doesn't mean if somebody upsets you in church, you're not going anymore. We've got to find the goal and follow it. Know what our vision is. So, Eli eventually prays and Hannah gets her prayers answered. Hallelujah! She gets her prayers answered. That's what we want this morning, our prayers answered. So, she goes back home. She's not sad anymore. She starts eating. She starts looking after herself. And then this little baby boy called Samuel is born. I bet he was a beautiful child, don't you? You know. But whatever the child looked like, we know something about his character. And I want to put that down to the way Hannah looked after him. We have a vast influence on the upbringing of small children. You know, I remember giving Nicola, my firstborn child, I dedicated her to the Lord, as you do, because if you read the Bible, you see where the blessing comes from, don't you? So I dedicated her to the Lord. I mean, all my children were dedicated to the Lord, but because she was my firstborn. And you want them to get on well, don't you? By the way, Nicola is coming home in April because of the situation in Congo. You know, she's in Congo, and you know it's not very nice there, so they've decided to come back to England. So she's coming on the 19th, and Freddie's coming later. But Nicola's a blessing to me, and all my children are a blessing to me, and I guess all your children are a blessing to you, even if you're not an actual mother, if you've just got children that are relatives, like, you know, nephews, nieces. It's still good. So, how do we get on with Hannah? I think Hannah was an excellent mother. She did the first thing right. She gave her child to the Lord. He was birthed in prayer. How can you really go wrong if you're birthed in prayer? She was allowed to stay at home. We read further in the chapter that when Samuel was weaned, she took him to the temple. But up to then, she looked after him. So it usually took about 3 or 4 years in that society. So he could have gone to this temple at quite a young age. And she kept her vow. Would she be ever tempted, I don't know, to look at the child and think, oh, I've got to give him away? But, you know, giving things to God is not giving it away, is it? What we give to God, God gives us back. And God was looking for somebody to bless the nation. This is what it was all about. You know, Hannah, in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, she gave a song of thanks. And here we see that she was really grateful that God had done this for her. But anyway, Hannah, a good mother, didn't go to the temple when he was when she was breastfeeding him. She stayed at home and looked after him. So she put him first. Sometimes that's a thing that we've got to do with little children, you know. You think, oh, wow, I'm going to have a baby and it's all going to be hunky-dory and it's going to be lovely. And you forget about changing the nappies and you forget about the sleepless nights and the teething and all these things. But, you know, even that can be a blessing if we look at it in the right way. So Hannah brings her little boy, Samuel, to the temple where Eli is now looking after him. Every year she brought a little coat. So she visited him every year and brought him a coat. And I think, well, she must have looked forward to that every year to do that. And I wonder if we look forward to doing things for our children, our grandchildren. We look forward to the things that we can do. But I thought there's something special about this little coat, because he would wear like junior priest's outfit, if you know what I mean. He'd be there because he was serving God. He'd have the uniform on and the priestly coat. So every year as he grew, she bought him another coat. She was part of that ministry. So if you brought a child up and that child is serving God, you are part of that ministry. Amen. It's your influence and her kindness. There was divine service in serving the Lord. You know, she'd done a good job. Hannah prepared Samuel for ministry. She must have taught him how to tell the truth. She must have taught him how the social things of life. She must have taught him all these things. And when he got to the temple, if you know the story, God started speaking to him. And he called him in the night and he said, Samuel. And Samuel thought it was Eli and run back and forward three times. And then Eli suddenly realised it was God speaking to him. And then he says, look, tell the Lord that you're going to listen to what's said. You know, I'm here. I want to hear what you're saying, God. So this is what he did. But he'd got a message for Eli. Now, Eli's sons weren't good. So Samuel's brought up in this atmosphere where his sons are disobedient, not treating the sacrifices well, and been in a bad place, really. And this message was about judgment to Sam, to Eli and his sons. Now, this little boy, I don't know how old he was at that point, would have to give this message, right, to the one that was looking after him, the one that was supplying his home, the one that was supplying everything he need. And he'd heard from God that God was going to bring judgment on him because of his sons. So it wasn't an easy message, was it? But this young man, Samuel, was brought up in such a state. This was his first test, folks. This was the first test. If he feared at this time to give the message God had given him, what would happen to his career as a prophet? It wouldn't be that good, would it? But Samuel told the message. Eli accepted it. There was a lot of grace around at that time. And so he was established as a prophet. And what Samuel accomplished, you see, God was looking after somebody that he could trust to change the kingdom. Does that ring a bell with anybody? He's looking after somebody that he can trust to change the kingdom. So your part as mothers and carers and whatever you've done for your children is a very important part, because it produced a man, Samuel, that was going to change the nation. What did he accomplish? It wasn't like Joshua. God kept having to say to Joshua, be of good courage, didn't he? Don't be afraid. He was a man of courage. He lived on a knife edge. He anointed two kings. He was moving in high places. He had to tell one king his kingdom would be taken away. And his throne would be taken away from him. Even from the grave, he prophesies. Now, you've got to read this to understand it, and it's very controversial, but it's in the Word of God, so we can't dismiss it. So, have a look at this. Have a look at Samuel. I've been trying to be fairly brief. But the conclusion is God honours mothers and motherhood. So pat yourself on your back if you've been a mother, a good mother, and I'm sure you have. Just rejoice in what God has done, because he uses us to bring godly children. You know, and we look at the life of Samuel and you think, well done, Hannah, well done, Samuel, well done. Thank you, God, for giving us this. Thank you, God, for allowing us to bear children and have this influence. God is so good to us, isn't he? And I pray that you'll be blessed with this, because we can see what God can do just with one woman and one little boy, and he can do the same with you. You want to change the world? You want to change Langley Mill? Yeah? We want to see revival coming, don't we? And who knows if God's not going to use your prayers and your life to do amazing things for him. Amen.